Why should you thank God? What should you thank Him for? Many of us grew up giving thanks before every meal. Why do we do that? What's the purpose of a ritual like that, to bow our heads to thank God, or as Matthew and Kaylee's family is wont to do, to sing, praise God from whom all blessings flow, before every meal? And it's a joy to see shepherds' face just light up when we begin to sing that song before a meal. What's the purpose of a habit like that? Is it only a habit? Is it only a tradition? One that we can give up with no consequences? Well, in our passage today, the Apostle Paul tells us that giving thanks in all circumstances is the will of God in Christ Jesus for us. Thus, giving thanks is not optional for followers of Jesus. We must give thanks always and for everything, as the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians 5. I pray that our Lord will use this service to fulfill that will for us, that is, to make us more and more a thankful people, so that in both good times and bad, in joy and in sorrow, before meals, at work, we might be overflowing with thanksgiving to God. Recall what we've seen previously into this passage. We've been dwelling on it for a while now. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12-22. The outline of the passage is something like this. Verses 19-22 give us the basis for all the other exhortations. Over the centuries, God has revealed His word prophetically to His people, and we have that precious revelation in the Scriptures, in His word to us. When He saves us, He gives us His Spirit. The Spirit indwells in us, and the Spirit takes that word, plants it deeply in us, causes it to bear fruit in us so that we are transformed more and more into the likeness of Christ. And so we must not despise His prophecy or quench the work of that Spirit. That's the basis, verses 19 to 22. Verses 12 to 15 tells us how we are to live with one another in the church. We are to esteem the elders that God raises up among us. We're to esteem them very highly in love as they take that word and by that Spirit speak it to us, leading us and guiding us in God's ways. And we are all to perform elder-like tasks for one another, admonishing the unruly, encouraging the faint-hearted, helping those who are weak physically and spiritually, being patient with all. And then finally, verses 16 to 18. These verses give us the inner attitude that results from the Spirit and the Word working in us. The inner attitude that enables us to serve one another well. We are to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all circumstances. We focused previously on the first two of those, rejoicing always and praying without ceasing. And this morning, we're focusing on giving thanks. Note that rejoicing in God and thanking Him are closely related. And they both rejoicing in Him and thanks overlap with praising Him. There are distinctions amongst them, however, and I think it's helpful to lay those out here in the introduction. I thank God for what He has done for me. So when I thank Him, I'm focusing most on what's past, what He has done for me or for His people. I praise God for who he is. His character, his unchanging attributes. But I see who he is in part through what he has done for me, right? So I thank him for what he has done, and I praise him for the character that that reveals. My thanksgiving for his specific acts become praise for his character. Remember, again, the C.S. Lewis image that I referred to of the light in the tool shed, and we look up the light towards its source. The same idea here. They may thank God for the light and praise the source of that light. And then thanks and praise both lead to rejoicing in God. I rejoice over both what he has done for me and over his character revealed in what he has done for me and for his church over the centuries. So they're closely interrelated, but there's a bit of a distinction between the three. And we see that relation between praise and thanks in two of the scriptures we read. Right? In Psalm 95, we read, "Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise." Thanksgiving and praise simultaneously. And then in the scripture about the healing of the lepers, when only one comes back, the leper comes back and gives thanks to Jesus. And then Jesus says, "Was none found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Okay, so again, closely related. Well, our outline this morning then, what thankfulness is not. Secondly, what we should be thankful for. And I'm going to highlight seven categories of things that we should be thankful for, and that's going to be the bulk of the sermon. And then thirdly, cultivating a thankful heart, and that will lead us into the celebration of the Lord's Supper. So first of all, what gratitude, what thankfulness is not. If someone invites you to dinner, do you feel an obligation to invite them back? Now, I'm making a distinction here. It could be that they invite you to dinner and you have a wonderful time together, you get to be better friends, and then you want to invite them back. And I'm talking about something different. Even if you have a terrible time, right, do you feel like because they invited you to dinner, you are under an obligation to invite them back? That's a somewhat trivial example of a phenomenon common in many cultures, in some cultures much more strongly than in our own. Often giving and receiving within a social group, when I give, you are obligated to do something for me. In some cultures, this is very positive. In some cultures, before there was the institution of insurance that one could purchase, this was a form that developed in societies over time to provide such insurance. So if in one year insects attack my crop and my relative over here, his fields are not attacked, he may provide for me, and it's not stated, there's no signature on a form that says this, but the clear understanding is that if insects attack his crop next year and they don't attack mine, I'm going to help him. And so it can be a form of insurance in societies that don't have that institution. Such arrangements are good and healthy, but clearly that does not picture our relationship to God. In other cultures, these social expectations are not good and healthy at all. Sometimes, let's say that someone has that bad crop, and the rich person in the village then provides for that person with the bad crop. Well, in many ways, that person then becomes a slave to the rich person and is under an obligation for the rest of his life to do pretty much whatever that rich and powerful person wants him to do. So, many talk about our relationship to God in such terms, and that is dangerous. Have you heard something like this? God has done so much for you, shouldn't you then do something for him? At least give him a tenth of your income, lay down your life for him because of what he has done for you. Scripture does not argue that way. Indeed, as we saw when studying Psalm 116 last September, the psalmist asked the question, "What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me?" Verse 13, "I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord." You see what he's rendering back? He's not giving something to God in repayment for what God has given him. He's lifting up his cup and asking for more. That's the way I honor and magnify the one who is the giver, who gives and gives and gives and gives. We glorify him by asking for even more. Biblical obedience is the obedience that comes from faith. This is indeed what the Apostle Paul tells us in the book of Romans, that he is an apostle in order to bring about the obedience that comes from faith amongst all the nations. Obedience that comes from trusting that God is good, that he loves his people, that he is faithful to his every promise, that he gives us commands that are for our good, that his goodness and mercy follow us all the days of our lives. And so we follow God out of faith. We don't follow him in an attempt to try to pay him back for part of what he has done for us. And so we are to thank God, but we're not under this type of negative relationship that is common in many cultures, where we are obligated to him because of what he has done, and we have to try again and again and again to pay him back, that we can never do that. We want to avoid that misuse of the idea of gratitude and base our obedience on faith in who he has revealed himself to be. But our text this morning calls upon us to be thankful in all circumstances, and so let's move into that second longer heading. What should we be thankful for? Seven categories. We are thankful, first of all, for salvation in all of its different implications. So we know we were by nature children of wrath, but God, being rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ Jesus. It was completely undeserved. It's all a gift, all by his grace. And being saved, we have access to God the Father. We can boldly enter his presence, as the author of Hebrews tells us. We are forgiven. We are declared righteous. God is propitious towards us, favorable towards us, because of that sacrifice. We have been adopted into his family. The Holy Spirit is with us. The Holy Spirit indwells us. He causes us to grow in Christ-likeness. We could elaborate on and on and on about the different aspects of our salvation, but we are first of all thankful for salvation. Secondly, we should be thankful for the obvious other gifts that God gives us, gifts in addition to thanksgiving. And in reflecting on this, I was reminded of something that happened in 1993, quite a while ago. At that point, I was 37. I had been a runner running races since the time I was 14. And I was a good runner. I had won many races. I enjoyed competing. I enjoyed training. Well, that Thanksgiving, I had run in a Thanksgiving 5K in our neighboring town, North Adams in Massachusetts. I should have won, but I gave up halfway through. I finished the race, but I didn't push myself as hard as I should have. I was pretty disgusted with myself for the way I ran that race. The next morning, I looked at the thermometer. It was 7 degrees out. It was the coldest morning yet that winter. I had planned to run. I thought, am I really going to get up and run? I don't want to. But I forced myself to get out, put on my shoes, get out the door. And after about a mile, suddenly I found myself really running, probably running faster than I did in the race the day before. And then the sun came up. It was absolutely brilliant. So marvelous. And I felt so fluid, so fast, so in tune. It was a wonderful gift from God. And then there was a second gift that he gave me, that he caused me later that day to write down that experience. Because what I didn't know was that in about 8 months, I was going to develop a knee injury, so I was never going to be able to run like that again. And by writing it down, that made it firm in my memory so that I can remember that run today so much better than I ever possibly could have if I had not written it down. So I wrote that afternoon, I'm most thankful not for the years of races, not for the hard training, not for any speed I may have, but for this Thanksgiving Friday run. It was an obvious gift of God, and one that I needed to give thanks for, and I was delighted to give thanks for. So think, what obvious gifts has God given you? Some of them might be minor. This was pretty minor in the overall scheme of things, but it was a wonderful gift that God gave me at the conclusion of that phase of my life. What obvious gifts has God given you? Be sure you thank him for them. Third category, clear answers to prayers. The sovereign God works through prayer to accomplish his purposes. He chooses to do so in part so that when he answers our prayer and accomplishes his purposes through our prayer, we will recognize that and give thanks to him. So 2 Corinthians 1:11, you also must help us by prayer. Why? So that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. You see, we pray, we make it known that we are praying, God answers the prayer, and then there's thanksgiving that rises to God from all those who say, look, God answered that prayer. Now, it really helps to keep record of our prayers, right? So that we can notice when he answers. Sometimes we pray and we forget that we prayed, and then God answers, and we never thank him for it because we don't even remember the prayer that we pray. So give thanks when you ask, and he answers. Fourth category. We give thanks for what we are tempted to think that we produced or obtained for ourselves. We give thanks. We should give thanks for those things that we are tempted to think we produced or we obtained. So, a wife, a husband. God brought us together. Give thanks for that wife or husband. Our children. Give thanks for our children, our parents. Our jobs, our income. As Deuteronomy 8 tells us, it is God who gives you the power to get wealth. So whatever income we have is a gift of God, no matter how hard we work for it. And thus our homes, our bodies, our health, our skills, our abilities, our education, all of those are gifts of God. And we're tempted to think they're the result of our own efforts. And then we can add to that Christian virtues, faith, obedience, perseverance, love, even the desire to follow him. The psalmist prays, incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Whenever our hearts are inclined to his testimonies, it's because of his Spirit working in us to cause us to look to his testimonies and not to ourselves. And so we need to be sure to thank God for these items that we are tempted to think are the result of our own efforts. So that's four so far: salvation, obvious gifts, clear answers to prayer, and those items that we think we produced. Fifth, we must thank God for what we are tempted to think we deserve. So the fourth category was those that we think that we produced ourselves or obtained ourselves. The fifth category, things that we think we deserve, like being alive. He created us. Our breath is a gift from him. He sustains us. Sleep, Psalm 127. He gives to his beloved sleep. Thank God for whatever sleep you got last night, whether it was 1 hour or nine. For daily provision, our food, our warmth, our covering. Now, if we are praying the categories of the Lord's Prayer every day, give us this day our daily bread, then that daily provision is an answer to prayer. And so that would put it in the other category. But oftentimes, we act as if we deserve that daily provision. Health care. Thanking God for health care, for peace, for a functioning government. You know, it's very easy to point out flaws in our rulers, in our representatives, in our government. But very, very few people in the history of the world have lived under a better government than the one we live under here today. And so we should thank God. We don't deserve this government. And thank God for it. Well, so all of the items in these first five categories are good. And we recognize them as good. The problem is that we don't often recognize them as from God. And so we fail to give thanks. So, in these first five categories, I'm exhorting us to say, notice them, give thanks for them. These are good gifts of God. The last two categories are different. These are not things that we frequently recognize and recognize as good. So the sixth category, gifts that we easily overlook, that we tend not to notice at all. How about an efficient customer service agent? Right? We all like to complain when we're put on hold for 75 minutes or the person answers and can't deal with our problem, and then we call back, we get another person, blah, blah, blah. What about the really good customer service agent he gets? We tend to complain about the reckless drivers. What about thanking God for the courteous driver who actually did, when I was biking, give me 5 feet of space? How about thanking God for the electricity when it does not go out? Thanking God for the police who do their jobs graciously and well and effectively? How about thanking God for the church members who are not up front, who do things that others don't see, whether it's preparing the Lord's Supper, putting up signs, or cleaning the church? What do you benefit from that you often overlook? Ask yourself that question. And thank God for such things. Well, the seventh category then brings us to the all circumstances. Give thanks in all circumstances. Ephesians 5, as I quoted in the introduction, always and for everything, give thanks. Well, that implies thank God for trials, for difficulties, even for the results of sin. When we considered rejoice always, we turned to Habakkuk's great statement about taking joy in God, even in the horror of the destruction of Jerusalem. Well, giving thanks in all circumstances is similar to rejoice always. So the seventh category, give thanks always and for everything, by faith. So that includes tragedies. It includes death. It includes disappointments. It includes when God says no to our prayers, when the sick are not healed, when the door to a job or a ministry or a marriage is not opened, when a relationship is not reconciled, when a war does not end. How do we give thanks in such circumstances? We don't thank God for the sin. We don't thank God for the sorrow. We don't thank God for the pain. We don't thank God for the suffering. But we thank him that he is working out his purposes even through such occurrences. We weep with those who weep. We are sorrowful with those who are hurting. But we thank him for what he has promised us, that he is sovereign over such events, and he is moving all things forward to their appointed end. And that end is good. Remember what Jesus says in Luke 11, a little prior to the passage we read about the lepers. Verse 11 of Luke 11. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? A good father does not refuse to give his child something good And a good father is never going to give his child something which is harmful. And our Father is wiser than any earthly father. So if you are in Christ, whatever he gives you is for your ultimate good and his ultimate glory. So even earthly fathers, if a two-year-old asks for a cookie, may well give him an orange instead. He's not going to give him a snake, but he may not give him what he asked for because he knows that the orange is better for him than the cookie. We, spiritual two-year-olds that we are, often struggle to see how what God gives us serve his eternal purposes. Sometimes we get a glimpse, however. The Apostle Paul had such a glimpse in the first chapter of 2 Corinthians. The Apostle writes, "We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself." He doesn't tell us the details of what was going on here, but it was tough, obviously. "Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death." But he gets a little insight into what God is doing. He says, "But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." So Paul sees one way God worked through that trial. God was highlighting Paul's dependence on himself, on God. Paul needed to learn even more to rely on God and not himself. And God used that trial to bring it about. Now, undoubtedly, God was accomplishing millions of other objectives through that trial. As Paul says in Romans 11, "How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways." Though Paul doesn't see all those million accomplishments that God is working through that trial, he is able to thank God for one result that he can discern, one way that that terrible difficulty worked for Paul's good and God's glory, one way that that difficulty was indeed an egg and not a scorpion. But oftentimes, in the middle of trials, we're unable to discern any good that's coming through them. Sometimes they're so tough, so hard, that we can't figure out what in the world God is doing. In those circumstances, we can't thank God for a specific outcome, but we can thank God for his promises. His promises that he is at work, even when we can't see it. His promises us that he's not giving us a snake. He's not giving us a scorpion. His promise that he's sustaining our faith in the midst of the trial. And his promise that he provides in his word the knowledge he gives us in the history of his church to help us see our situation's not unique. That millions and millions of followers of Jesus have been in similar circumstances. And we, on this side, maybe hundreds of years after the trials that they went through, can discern, yes, God was at work in the midst of that really tough circumstance. So we can thank God in all circumstances, even when we can't figure out what God might be doing. We can thank him for his promises. So the seven categories to thank God for: salvation, obvious gifts, clear answers to prayer, for what we are tempted to think we produced ourselves, for what we think we deserve, for what we easily overlook, and then always and for everything, including trials and negative answers to prayer. Well, our third final heading then, cultivating a thankful heart. As our text says, God's will for us in Christ Jesus is to rejoice always, to pray without ceasing, to give thanks in all circumstances. So becoming a more thankful person is God's will for you. You don't have to search for it. He tells us that is God's will for you. Be thankful. So I commend this exercise for you. Think about these seven categories and identify one example in each to thank God for. It may be something in your recent past. It may be something in the more distant past. Think of one aspect of salvation. And I'm going to ask you to do that in a bit. Think of one obvious gift. Think of one clear answer to prayer. Think of one good you are tempted to think you earned or produced. Think of one good you are tempted to think you deserve. Think of one gift that you easily overlook, one difficulty that is real hard to consider by itself as a good. Identify something in each category and then thank God for it. And then share that with someone else. Someone else, ideally, in this body. And ask him or her, what's something that you have identified that you are now thanking God for as you've gone through this exercise? You may want to do that entire exercise in one sitting, have a more extended time, list each, identify something from each of the seven categories. Another way to do it would be in the 7 days of this week, beginning today. Do one each day, one category each day. But as you identify something, remind yourself, any good, any pleasure, any delight, all health, all wisdom, all knowledge, any growth, any improvement, any Christ-likeness comes from God. All of those are ours only because of Christ Jesus. And apart from him, apart from Jesus, either God would have destroyed the entire human race, and so none of us would be alive. Or we would be like those pre-flood people that Genesis records. Every inclination of their hearts was only evil all the time. So cultivate a thankful heart, giving thanks always and for everything. Express that thanks to God and to one another. I encourage you to do that exercise. Well then, to conclude, one purpose of the Lord's Supper is to cultivate such thankful hearts. Thankful hearts, particularly for that first category, our salvation. Salvation that God has brought about in my life, and then salvation that God continues to advance. He continues to save me, to transform me by putting me in a body of believers who are all saved by grace through faith in Jesus. So ask yourself first, am I in Christ? Am I saved by grace through faith? If the answer is I'm not sure or no, throw yourself on God's mercy. Ask yourself, could you save even me, Father? Am I, even I, forgiven by the sacrifice of Jesus? He tells us, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. He assures us a broken and contrite heart he will not despise. So come before him humbly, without excuse, confessing your rebellion. And he can save you even in this moment. Those who trust in Jesus, reflect on your own sinfulness. Recall specific aspects of your rebellion, of your rejection of God. Remind yourself, Jesus died for that sin, that specific sin. Thank God for that forgiveness. And then reflect on your adoption. God not only forgave you, he brought you into his family. You are his precious little child, his precious two-year-old. Not adopted because of what you can do for him, but brought into his family for his joy, for his delight. He loves you. Thank God for that. Reflect on how you benefit from others in Christ in this body. Recall specific cases when a person here has shown you Jesus, has encouraged you, has challenged you, has taught you, has comforted you. Thank God for that. And in a moment, I'm going to give you a chance to go to that person and thank him or her. So think about that. Friends, Paul asked the Corinthians, what do you have that you did not receive? And the answer is nothing. We don't have anything that we did not receive. Everything good is a gift. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, as James tells us. And so may we be humble people, graciously thanking God and those around us for the millions of gifts we receive every day, and especially for the salvation we have by grace through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to go to a time of silent prayer. So I ask you now to thank God in that time of silent prayer for one aspect of his salvation, forgiveness, adoption, whatever. And in that time of silent prayer, reflect on what other person in this body do you want to thank? So after a couple of minutes of prayer, I'm going to encourage you to go say those words of thanks, and that will then lead us into the Lord's Supper. So let's pray silently. Oh, Father, hear our prayers. Make us a grateful, thankful people to you and for those you give us to spur us on to love and good works.